All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 11. We'll pick up in verse number 11, read through verse number 15, which is the conclusion of chapter number 2. Not to say that we hadn't had good special singing today, both services we have, but I miss our choir. I hope they get to catch either goozle between now and next week. I miss them. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here in this place, gathered together with these your people. Thank you for the good fellowship that's been ours to enjoy and the good song, Lord. But now it's time for the preached word of God. Lord, we need your help. We confess that humbly and openly before man and God tonight, that we need help from heaven, Lord. If you don't do anything, nothing will be done. We're completely unable to bring about any intended results through this service. But God, if you'd be pleased to touch from heaven, if you'd give us Holy Ghost unction, if you would give us clarity of mind, Lord, bring the scriptures, Lord, to mind that we've looked at and reflected upon and studied. And God, help your people, Lord, to have an open ear and an open heart toward the word of God tonight. Lord, I pray above all that you get honor and glory to the lovely name of Christ, which alone is worthy, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Last week in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, if you remember, we looked at instructions for men and women. We looked at verses 8 through 10. We looked at instructions for the men, and then we looked at instructions for the women, but the instructions for the women continue. And so that would be tonight's title, Instructions for Women Continued. And so that goes on through the conclusion of the chapter, verse number 15. If you remember last week, as far as instruction pertaining to women was concerned, we looked at verse number 9 and 10, which dealt primarily with their wardrobe, their apparel, their way that they present themselves. Then verse 11 through 15 tonight, we'll take that further with instruction toward women. This has more to do with women as it relates to leadership roles in the church, but not necessarily in the church alone, but primarily in the church. And then that overflows to the home and in society and so forth. There's two main, and I want you to know this, I want you to understand this, there's two main theological views when you come to roles that the genders play in the church. There's more than two, but there's two primary, as far as in mainstream theology, there's two main trains of thought, if you would say it that way. There's complementarianism, and there's egalitarianism. Now, that's probably brand new words to you, but you're lucky. They happen to be Latin, and I know them. No, I'm just kidding. They're not Latin, but I do happen to know those words, and I want to explain to you what that means. It's $10 words that could be substituted with $1 words, really. But complementarianism would be what I believe. And I trust it's what you believe, and I only trust that you believe that because it's what the Bible teaches. And here's what complementarianism teaches. It teaches that God created men and women equal in worth and dignity, but with distinct complementary roles in the home and the church. And that's how it gleans its name, complementarianism. Complementarianism, again, teaches that God created men and women. There's no argument about that, but we know that this is what complementarianism says further. Not only did God create men and women, but he created them equal in worth and dignity. And oftentimes when you get in the debate about roles of the genders, in church, someone who believes what the Bible teaches is accused of having a low appraisal or a low value of women. And that's not what complementarianism teaches. It teaches that men and women are both created equal by God, and they're equal in worth and dignity, but with distinct, that means differing, they both have distinct, differing roles, and they are complementary roles in the home and in the church. That's what I believe. We believe that because it's about what the Bible teaches, and that's what conservative Christianity has believed for about 1900 years. And then came the egalitarians on the scene. And here's what egalitarianism teaches. It teaches that all people, regardless of gender, have equal worth, status, and capabilities. We don't take issue to this point until you get to the word capabilities, but we believe that all people, regardless of gender, have equal worth. Complementarianism teaches that. But then they continue and say that not only do all people, regardless of gender, have equal worth, but they have equal status and capabilities, and that's not true. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. And thus should have equal opportunities for leadership, ministry, roles in the church, home, and society. And we take major issue with all of that. Egalitarianism emphasizes mutual submission, shared authority, and gender equality. Is what egalitarianism promotes. And as you live, especially those of you that are younger, as you live, you'll hear more about egalitarianism. It used to be something that, a phrase that only theologians threw around in their theological nerd talk. But it's more commonplace now. And so you'll hear that more and more. I said I wanted to go back and say something about the capabilities. I said egalitarianism teaches that all people, regardless of gender, have equal worth. We agree with that. It says equal status and capabilities. We do not all have equal capabilities. Some years ago, there was a movement called the feminist movement. Some of you may vaguely remember the very earliest days of it. And actually, the very earliest days would be may even predate the birth of our oldest members. But as far as in earnest, a real feminist movement, some of you remember the very early days of that. And what one of the central themes is this, is anything that a man can do, a woman can do. And they sometimes say anything that a man can do, a woman can do, somebody finish it for me. That's it. But the fact of the matter is that's just not true. God created both genders distinct. Now remember, He created both genders equal in worth and dignity. No man is worth any more than a woman, and no woman is worth any more than a man. No woman is worth any more or less respect than a man, and vice versa. But they have distinct, differing responsibilities, and thus they have distinct and differing capabilities. There's things that women can do that men cannot do. There's things that men can do that a woman cannot do. I want to tell you something a woman can do that a man cannot do, and I don't mean to be blunt, but I'm just going to be realistic. Men can't have babies. Men can't do that. There's some men that are confused about that nowadays. There's people testifying before the U.S. Senate. They're asked, can men have babies? And they can't answer that question. Question's as simple as, what is a woman? Can you define what a woman is? And they can't tell you. That's serious problems. But I'm just here to tell you, I'm not a scientist. I'm not a politician. I'm just a country preacher. But I can tell you that it's a biological impossibility. A male cannot give birth to a child, period. Once that child's born, There's things that women can do that men cannot do. Women, within their genetic makeup, their body is so designed that they can provide nutrition for that baby. And a male cannot do that. When that baby at night, when that baby is sick, and when that baby is teething or colicked or whatever the case would be, there's not a daddy alive that has the touch necessary to calm and quiet that baby. A man cannot do that. He may come alongside his wife and try to give her some ease and rest and try to take her place for a little while, but he'll never do that job like she can do that job. That's just the fact of the matter. And equally true, there are things that men can do that women simply cannot do. Here's another fact that we dealt with recently, and I'll tie these two together. You remember recently we talked about how that women come home and they want to talk to you and tell you all about how the day went. And they just pour it all out to you, you know, about everything that went wrong and what a mess it was and all of that. And what do men want to do? They want to fix it. And the woman didn't want it fixed. She just wanted to be heard. Do you know why that is? That's because women are emotional creatures. God made them that way. That's not a flaw within their makeup. If a man is an emotional creature, and men should have emotion, but I'm talking about it being a defining characteristic. If a man's emotions is a defining characteristic, he's going to have a real uphill climb in life. He really is. But a woman, it's an attribute to her, for her to be an emotional creature. That's why she's able to connect with that baby in a way that daddy cannot. It's a good thing that a woman is an emotional creature. God made her that way. But at the same time, a man, he's not so much an emotional creature as he is a logical creature. A man is designed by God to not reason through emotion, but to reason through logic. Now, some men fail the test woefully, and I admit that. But as far as God's design, God designed a man not for his emotions to be a defining characteristic of his as it is with the woman, but for his logic to be a defining characteristic of his. And by virtue of that very truth that I just shared with you, that means a man can do some things that a woman cannot do. Oh, she may attempt, just like a man may attempt to nurture a babe, to console a babe. And the child may live, but rest assured, he didn't do the job that mother could have done. And because of the truths that I just shared with you, because of the emotional and the logical traits in men and women, women are not made to lead in any capacity. Now, you could say everything that I have said today, for the most part, up to the last statement I just made, and be all right in most circles. But what I just said is not all right in most circles, to say that women are not designed to lead. Do you know why that makes many women grit their teeth and spit fire? You know the reason it does that? Is because they've listened to that feminist movement. I want to tell you ladies something. God bless your heart, and I love every one of you. But the feminist movement, I tell you, to call the feminist movement is about as sad as calling Planned Parenthood, Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood was never designed to really promote parenthood in any sense. It was designed to murder unborn human beings. But they give it a nice cozy name so that it wouldn't be suspected as much. And so it is with the feminist movement. It sounds not all of that atrocious, that it might be an effort to put women on equal footing, to help women gain that status of being equal in worth and dignity. But God already made them that way. Remember, that's what complementarianism teaches, that they're equal in worth and dignity. And the feminist movement has robbed femininity of everything that ever it ever had that was worth having at all. It's robbed femininity of everything that ever that it ever had that was worth having at all. It has told women that you are incomplete if you don't have a career. It's told women that. And it's convinced women of that. It's told women that you're not to be in subjection to your husband and obey your husband, but you're to be co-equal to him. You are to have a shared authority in the home. If you let me say it this way, you can wear the pants in the home as good as he can, is what's been taught. And it's took everything that was virtuous, everything that was lovely, everything that was good, everything that was noble and holy about femininity, and it has ripped it away from it. And now, studies have shown, very recent studies of middle age, and I don't know how you define middle age. This study defined middle age as women being in their mid and late 30s and early 40s. It defined that as being middle age, and these are women who bought into that concept that I just spoke of, how that having a husband and having a family and a home and being a keeper at home and those sort of things are all a way of keeping you beat down and browbeat you and keep you barefoot and pregnant and subject to the patriarchy. And so they went and I'm not talking about women that went to work at a factory building ottomans. That's not what I'm talking about. These are women that had brilliant minds, and they went to Ivy League schools, got law degrees, went to work in prestigious law firms and climbed their way to the top. And they're making way into the six figures, far up into the six figures. They have everything that the feminist movement told them they could ever want. They don't have a male lording over them. They don't have children being a nuisance, tugging at their heels. They run their own life. And you know what these women are saying now? They're saying they feel absolutely empty. They feel that their life has no meaning whatsoever, that it has no substance to it, and they feel like that they just get up every day and go through motions and repeating what they've done the day before without any meaning or any logical end in view. And do you know why that is? I'll tell you why that is. It's because they listened to the feminist movement and they thwarted the plan of God for their lives. That's exactly why. And I know that that leaves a bad taste in the mouth of many women today, because they feel like that we have moved on from that. But it's a dangerous thing when you try to move away from God's plan. I want to make haste to say this. When a man says things like this, it's not always well received by females in the congregation, because they feel like that they are unduly picked on and pointed out. I want to say a couple of things in that regard. We're just making our way through 1 Timothy. We're taking the verses as we come to them, and we're not ducking any of them. And so we dealt with the men when it came to the men. We deal with the women when it comes to the women. And I want to say this to you. God gave women a high and holy position, again, equal in worth and dignity to the man. But when the woman leaves her God-given position, then she brings heartache and woe to herself, and so does a man. Men do that today. In recent years, the concept has been discovered that the woman can go out and be the breadwinner, and the man can be a house husband. And we wonder why we see men in town now in the middle of the day in their pajamas with a man bun on, looking as soft as a man could possibly look. I was in Dollar General yesterday, and I seen a young fellow that way, a man bun. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say a man bun. I'm not just jealous and envious just because it'd be humanly impossible for me to grow one. That's the most disgusting looking thing I've ever seen on a human being's head. A man bun, middle of the day, wearing pajamas in a public place, and hands so soft he couldn't rub his hands across the top of his pulpit without getting a splinter, and he'd probably run to his wife and ask her to get the boo-boo out of his finger. And listen, that's messed up. that we've got soft men. And I'm about to run rabbits, but do you know why we've got a lot of women who are the head of the home? Because you've got a bunch of sissy men that don't have enough God or enough backbone about them to stand up and be the man of a home. They're soft, and they're sissies, and they're feminine. And I feel for young ladies trying to find an actual man to marry in this culture that we have today. They try to use a scapegoat and call it soy boys. They claim because it was raised on soy formula that it made them soft. No, they're just soft because they want to be soft. God said a man is supposed to be a man. And he's supposed to assume his masculine role and his masculine duties. A man ought to be a man. The men are tightening up on me more than you ladies did. Y'all ladies, help them out. Hey, man, that's exactly how it's supposed to be. A man ought to be a man. He ought to be a masculine creature. It ought not be that if a man has a young man is on a date with a young lady that she has to fear if they were to be attacked, how would she defend him? But I'm afraid it's that way with a lot of couples nowadays. It ought not be that way at all. A man ought to be a man, and a woman ought to be a woman. God designed it that way. He defined it that way. And when a man decides that he wants to be feminine and he wants to be soft, he doesn't want to be masculine, he wants to be all in touch with his feelings and cry over every little thing and, you know, just work up emotions at the drop of a hat, he's got problems. And he's headed for a whole lot of heartache in life. He needs to get well adjusted into his role of masculinity, being a man. And a woman, equally true, when she comes to the place that she decides she doesn't want male headship over her, that she doesn't like the idea of a patriarchy, and that somehow when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, that she almost feels the need to spit the filth out of her mouth when she speaks those words, she's got a real problem. She's got a real problem. It's rebellion is what it is. And you know what the Bible says about rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft is what that is. So you've listened real well. That's all of the introduction out of the way. And we move on to the message tonight. But it's very brief points that we have for you tonight. I want you to see three things in brief. The woman's learning. You find that in verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now we're going to approach this just like we approach any text of the Bible. We're not interested in what the ultra-conservative says. We're not interested in what the liberal says. We're interested in what the Word of God says. And we're going to see what the Word of God says. And there was something I meant to say. Can you believe I talked that long? I've already talked 20 minutes, and I've already remembered something I intended to say in introduction that I didn't say. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and say it now. Do you know the second thing that causes women to be rebellious and to reject male headship and to reject patriarchy and decide to buy in to the feminist movement? The first thing is the feminist movement itself and liberalism. The second thing is fundamentalist, and I'm a fundamentalist. But the second thing is fundamentalist preachers and leaders who talk down to women and treat them like they're not just but a little bit better than a good hound. And that's equally wrong, despicable, and sinful in the sight of God. I've seen preachers get up and go through texts like this. And if I was a woman, I might would have asked him to go outside and fight when it was over. I mean, just talk about women, like I said, like they're somehow second-class humanity. Like they're a lesser than. And the Bible doesn't indicate that in any way. I'm pretty fond of women. My mama was a woman. My wife is a woman. My daughters are women. The mother of the human race was a woman. And so I want to remind you of this, that complementarianism teaches that God created men and women equal in worth and dignity, but they have distinct roles. I want to know my role as a man. I want to be able to fulfill my role as a man. And if you're a woman and you're saved and you love God, you know what you should desire? You should desire to know your role and to fulfill your role so as to be pleasing to God in your life and thus experience true happiness in your own life. The woman's learning, verse number 11. Look at it verse by verse. The woman He said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. A couple of words I want you to notice. Say a thing or two about this verse. Then we'll move on to verse number 12. It says, let the women learn in silence. In silence. Now, we think of that word to mean total muteness. But that's not what the word means. There's a lot of confusion about women and silence in church and women not speaking. Matter of fact, you could turn over to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians where it says he suffers not a woman to speak in church. And a lot of people take that verse to mean that it's wrong for a woman to open her mouth in church. Now, I've known a lot of women that I wish they would not have opened their mouth in church. I've known a lot of men that I wish they wouldn't have opened their mouth in church. But the bottom line is this. That's not what that verse means. He spent over two chapters there dealing with speaking in tongues and what speaking in tongues was and what speaking in tongues was not. He goes through a long list of all the things. For instance, no one spoke in tongues unless they had an interpreter. They only spoke in tongues by one, no more than two, and so on and so forth. And in the midst of that, he said, I suffer not the women to speak. Now, do you mean to tell me that he spends over two whole chapters discussing one singular subject, which is the order for tongues to be spoken? And by the way, that's not for our day. We have a complete canon of Scripture. When he wrote that, the Bible was still being written. And this Corinthian church is very carnal in that they were just, they were taking spiritual gifts and running amok with them, if you will. So it was giving them instructions for that day and hour. But what I wanted to say was this. Do you think that he just all of a sudden after over in the midst of over two chapters of language dealing strictly with speaking on tongues, he said, by the way, tell the women to shut up. I don't want them to say anything. That's not what he said. He was saying that the women were never to speak in tongues. Never in the Bible did women speak in tongues. And so when people try to say that a woman cannot open her mouth in church because Paul said in 1 Corinthians that the women were not to speak, that's poor Bible hermeneutics. That's not the subject that was being covered. It's meaning women can't speak in tongues. And neither does this verse, verse number 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It doesn't teach total muteness on the woman's part. Here's what the word means. Not absolute muteness, but a calm, submissive attitude focused on receiving instruction and not creating turmoil. That's what the word actually means. That's the truest definition of the word. So when he says, let the woman learn in silence, it means let the woman learn in this state. Let her learn being calm with a submissive attitude, focused on receiving instruction and not creating turmoil. That's what it means. And it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That word subjection means subordination. Subordination. It means a willing, peaceful, placement under instruction. That's simply what it means. And so the women are to be in church and they are to have the right kind of spirit about them. And they're to be students of the Word of God. They're to be hearers of the Word of God, students of the Word of God, glean from the Word of God, glean from the preached Word of God, and learn and be scholarly so that they can, in their home, teach their children the things of the Word of God. That's what he's teaching in this verse. Then you have verse number 12. You see, the woman's leading. The woman's leading. Verse number 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's the woman's leading. He says he suffers not. That means allow not. It's disallowed. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And he references that same word once more, that she's to be in that state of having a calm, submissive attitude focused on receiving instruction and not creating turmoil. But he says she's not to teach. We live in a day where a good portion of supposed Christianity says it's perfectly okay for women to teach. You know, the Southern Baptist Convention at this very hour is turned upside down. It's on its head. It don't know what it's going to do. The Southern Baptist Convention's trying to figure out what are they going to do about women preachers. You see, Jesus tried to tell them a long time ago that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so they started feeling pressure decades ago. And so they started allowing female deacons. And then the next thing you know, they started allowing female teachers. And so you press forward, and then you come to the place to where, I can't believe I can't think of his name now, the man that wrote Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren. Some of you are familiar with that name. He pastors a very liberal church, Saddleback Church, out in California. And a huge, really a mega church is what it is. And he's leading the charge for female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention. And they tried to disallow it. And Rick Warren basically stood up and spit in the convention's face and said, "We'll do what we want to do," and gladly ordained the first three female associate pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention. And now they're not alone. There's many other now. And the convention's trying to figure out, what do we do? We want to take a stand. We don't want to allow female pastors. But then on the other hand, if we cut Saddleback Church loose, look at what that's going to do to the revenue. That's going to be a real problem. I tell you, it makes looking at being an independent look like a real good idea, does it not? And so that's the predicament that they're in now. There's another lady, and I may or may not think of her name. She's been on the radio for years and years and years, and she's the one who's the big topic right now. She's had a little devotional program on the radio for years, and it started to become more and more like preaching, and to the point now to where she finally has said that she is a preacher, and she is a Southern Baptist. And so there's much turmoil within the convention. What are we going to do with her? And everything that they gauge it through a political lens, and they gauge it through a financial lens. And then thirdly, somewhere way back in a far distant third, they'll try to glance at it through a spiritual lens if it becomes convenient at some point. They ought to look at it through the spiritual lens to start with. They never would have run into this problem if it had been dealing with things from a spiritual lens to start with 40 and 50 and 60 years ago. But nonetheless, the Bible clearly teaches here, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's pretty plain. You don't have to know any Greek to understand that. If you can just about halfway speak English, you can understand that. Do you know what they'll tell you? "Well, it was situational, and it was for a particular span of time, and Timothy was down yonder at Ephesus where they worshiped that goddess Diana, and they performed all sort of wicked sacrifice to this female god, even to the point of, I won't even say some of the things that they'd done, wicked, vile, lewd, pornographic things in the worship of Diana or Dionysus." And so Paul told Timothy this, not because there's necessarily anything wrong with being a woman, because after all, Galatians says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, that we're all one in Christ. And so there's nothing wrong with it, but it was just for this specific church, this specific location. But my question is, if that was all it was for, why did God give us a copy of it? God gave us a copy of it. And He gave us a copy of it for a reason. He gave us a copy of it for a reason. He said that He suffers not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That word usurp, it's a very rare verb found only here in the entire New Testament. It means a negative, domineering, abusive control, rather than, in other words, an opposite of, or in lieu of, legitimate authority. That's what that means. Again, let me read it for you one more time. A negative, domineering, abusive control rather than legitimate authority. That's what he's talking about when he says for the woman that he suffered not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. God did not ordain it that way. It's not that man's better than woman. It's not that God loves man better than woman. But I'll tell you something. God, in his creation order, God has set some things in place, determined some things to be so, and it's not any of my business or any of your business to ask him why or to think that it ought to be different or to take it upon ourselves to change it. And I would want to say this to any woman under the sound of my voice who may be questioning these things and think that it's not fair and it's not right. I tell you, you ought to be happy with the deal that God gave you. You ought to accept the deal that God gave you. Do you know why that is? Because you'll never be spiritually responsible for anybody but yourself. That's all you'll ever be responsible for. You'll never have to answer for anybody else. If you were a man, you at the very least will be spiritually responsible for yourself, your spouse, and how many ever children God graces you with. Then if God were to call you to be a deacon or a pastor or a missionary, then you're going to be responsible for all of those souls that you help to minister to. And you'll stand before God one day and give an account for that. God help. Who would want that? Who would want to stand in that place? Can I say this to you? The happiest place that a person can ever be is in God's will, regardless of where that is. Being in God's will is the happiest place that you can ever be. And God made a woman to be a woman. And when a woman gladly, with a holy attitude and a holy acceptance, takes upon her biblical womanhood to be the kind of woman that God created her and made her to be, that is when she will find fulfillment in life. You're not going to find fulfillment in career. You're not going to find fulfillment in spouse. You're not going to find fulfillment in anything other than willingly and graciously subjecting yourself to God's plan for your life. And God's plan for your life is not for you to preach, not for you to pastor. You never have to pray about that. Never. God will never, ever call a woman to preach. Not because she's less than a man, but because God give her a distinct purpose and a distinct job, and that's not hers. That's not hers. And so that's just the way that God made it. And I don't even like applying the word Christianity to it, but you understand what I mean when I say Christianity. Christianity today, the woods is full of it. Female preachers. Even our president, Donald Trump, who I voted for every time he ran, 3 times. If I knew how they was going to do him, I'd have voted for him 20 times like a good Democrat would do. I think he's been good for our country, but I don't think he's a regenerate man. And of all people that he could have called upon to be his spiritual advisor, do you know who he called on? Paula White. Paula White. Now you talk about feeling the need to spit when you say something. I feel the need to spit when I say that. God help. And on down the list, I don't hate these people at all. But I feel the way I feel because of what the Bible teaches. It stirs me to see anybody in blatant opposition to God's Word. It stirs me to see an atheist stand and tout the tenets of atheism. But here's what I appreciate about an atheist. He'll tell you at face value, I'm against you and I'm against your God. I don't believe in him. A female preacher is 10 times lower down than an atheist, in my humble view. You know why? Because she lives in rank absolute rebellion to the authority of God's word, but presents herself as an angel of light and says, I'm sent from God to minister to you. She has spit in God's face and says, your word and your command means absolutely nothing to me. And then turns to the people of God after spitting in God's face and says, God has sent me to you to minister to you, to guide you spiritually. Is it any wonder that a good number of the women pastors in our country now are wrapping themselves in rainbow-colored shawls and teaching their church to welcome in the LGBTQ community? Where's the stopping place? I don't know where the train stops. I don't know where you get off. And my best advice to you is just stick with the book. Don't give an inch. That's my best advice to you. Again, Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So there's the women's leading there. And then there's the woman's losing in verse number 13 through 15. Look at those verses with me and we'll finish. Verses 13 through 15. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I call that the woman's losing because I'm using nails, and this is where the woman lost out. This is where she lost out, was in the garden. Do you know why it is such a hot topic, a hotbed, why there's so much flack caught over dealing with such a matter as this? Anything, the last two Sunday nights, and to this point, not any lady in our congregation, at least that I know of, has had any feelings of resentment. I appreciate that. And I don't expect that there will be, because good men of God before me have labored and taught these people well. But do you know why most women get so tore up over things like these? Teaching on these things, you can teach on a million other sins and it don't bother. But you know why they get so bent out of shape over these things? It's not because, ultimately, because they detest the patriarchy. Ultimately, it is because of what God said back yonder in the garden after everything went south. Do you know what he told her? He said, Eve, it was you. He said the same thing that Paul said right here. Paul said Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Eve brought sin into the camp. Eve was the one that was subdued by Satan, but the human race didn't fall then. The human race fell when Adam partook of the fruit. Eve was deceived. Adam was never deceived. Adam knew what would happen. Eve was deceived by the serpent. She was deceived by the subtle serpent. Adam never deceived. He knew exactly what was going to take place, and he took the fruit anyhow. Why? Because he chose his wife and that fellowship over God and that fellowship with him. And that's why the human race fell then. But here's what God said to Eve in the garden, because she allowed herself to be deceived and she was the first one to sin. He said one of the things pertaining to her, he talked about how that she would suffer in childbearing and all of those things, but he said your desire will be towards your husband. He said that's how it'll have to be from now on. Your desire will be towards your husband. You'll submit to him. Your proper place will be to submit to him, to obey him, to honor him, to be his helpmeet. And the average, even church woman, I started to say woman, but church woman, the average church woman today, when you say those words, submit, spit, obey, spit. Every time you say any of those things, it spit it out of my, obey, submit, subjection, honor, helpmeet. I mean, and they say that we feel like you're just taking us back in time. That's the whole point. We're trying to take you back about 6,000 years to how it was supposed to be. How it was supposed to be. That is simply the way that God ordained it. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Verse 15 is a reference to what he told Eve. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's not talking about a work salvation. It is talking about salvation works, how that you'll be they'd be saved in childbearing. Eve gives birth to a son, and through that lineage comes the Savior, and the Savior will regenerate them, and it will produce those good works in them. But that's instructions for the women. This world, ladies, and I say this especially to the young women here. I've got an 18-year-old daughter here. There's other young women here tonight. There's young adult women that's already married. Listen, I know that when you stand and look at a 50-year-old bald-headed preacher telling you these things, society's going to tell you he's washed up. He's used up. He's outdated. He's a stick in the mud. Don't pay that any attention. Listen, most everything in that statement is true. I am about washed up, and I am outdated, and I am a stick in the mud. I confess guilty to all of the above. But I want to tell you something. You hear what I tell you now. If you hadn't heard anything else I've told you thus far tonight, what I've told you tonight is right. And it's not right because I said so or because Independent Baptist Movement said it so. It is absolutely right, and it's absolutely so because God Almighty said it in His precious, perfectly preserved Word. That is why it's right. And I will tell you this, not because I want to lord over you, because I want your fathers or your husbands to lord over you. I tell you these things because I want you to know what it's like to know the fullness of the Christian life. And you will never know the fullness of the Christian life demanding your independence from any male hierarchy in your life. You will only know the fullness of the Christian life for a woman by embracing femininity, by embracing that distinct role that God has for you, knowing that God loves you equally to any man, that there is no man one whit better nor one whit worse than you, but that you have a distinct role to fulfill, and embrace that. That's what men do. I embrace my role as a man. I want to leave the cave, go out and kill something, drag it home. That's what Dave Ramsey says a man's supposed to do. Leave the cave, go out, kill something, and drag it home. What that literally means is I want to go out every day and I want to work hard enough, if it be sweat equity, however I have to do it, as long as it is not immoral or illegal. I want to do everything that I can do to see to it that my wife and my babies, and I still call them my babies, that they are provided for, that they are protected, that they have everything in their life that a masculine male head is to provide. And that's the only way I'll ever know real satisfaction as a saved male. Equally true with the woman. She will never know true peace, satisfaction, and happiness until she wholeheartedly and willingly embraces her femininity, her distinct role as a woman, and doesn't want to be the head of the home, doesn't want to be the CEO, doesn't want to pastor the church, just wants to honor God, nurture her family, love her husband, submit to him, obey him, raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how a woman will know fullness and completion. Amen. Y'all don't want to call an emergency vote, do you? I didn't think you did. Amen. All right, let's all stand if you would. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistein, come and read us a hymn of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd take your Word, Lord, and impress it upon our heart. Lord, mark it there indelibly upon our hearts. Lord, help us, regardless of what becomes norms within our society and our culture in the day that we live, Lord, help us to maintain an absolute allegiance to the Word of God. Lord, there's women in this congregation tonight that's already long ago made their decision. They've charted their course and they've lived the bulk of their life trying to honor you. But there's some young ladies here tonight, Lord, some good ones here tonight. And God, we love them. And God, I pray that you'd help the world not to get to them, that you would help them to see the truth of the Word of God, Lord, that you never designed your Word, Lord, to browbeat them, to keep them beat down and in subjection in those ways. But Lord, you love them and you made them a distinct feminine creature. And Lord, help them to embrace your will for their life, that they might know full happiness in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.